Good morning. It's a joy, a real blessing to be with you again this morning as we've come to sit under God's word and to be encouraged and enlightened from his word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we are determined to be a set apart people, a consecrated people, because we know that we've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And certainly we want to be effective for the Lord in this last hour. Could you open your Bibles, please, this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we will read a few verses from there in a moment. And again, just by way of introduction, we're continuing this morning to look at the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, especially focusing on the role of the Holy Spirit in the church. And again, our focus this morning is to see from Scripture how each of us have been empowered and have been enabled to walk in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Each of us have been empowered, have been enabled, so that we can outwork the purposes of God that he has for each of us, so that we can co-labor with the Holy Spirit to see God's plans established in the earth and to see the church built that Jesus said that he would build. Now, can I mention, just before we get into this message, that this message builds on what I have preached in previous messages in this series. And if you have missed anything that has gone before, can I encourage you to go to our website and see where you've missed out and perhaps catch up on the messages that are there. They can be downloaded, you can watch online, and please listen just to catch up on what has gone before. And as Sue said, printed notes are available, or the PDFs or the notes and the slides are available from our office. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to be reading verses 1 to 7. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. Verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good." Now, the first point from this text we read in verse 1, Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." Now, interestingly, the word translated unaware is the Greek word that we get agnostic from. And an agnostic, according to one dictionary, is a person who has an uncertain or a non-committed attitude towards something. So Paul is saying to the believers in the Corinthian church, and by way of God's word, he's speaking to believers today also, he's saying, "I'm speaking to you something that is important, something that you can't be careless about. This is something that you can't have an uncertain or a non-committed attitude about." Now, other translations translate this part of verse 1 by saying, "I do not want you to be misinformed. I do not want you to be uninformed. I do not want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to keep on being ignorant." And I would suggest that all of these terms apply to much of the church today. And a part of the issue, I think, is that the three Greek words that are translated gift in our Bible, spiritual gifts, all have different meanings, and yet we just have one English word for these three Greek words, and that's not helpful. However, I suggest that a greater issue is that much of the church today has no real place for the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, and I think that's why this series of messages is so important. And I think that explains why we can't have a uncertain or non-committal attitude towards the person and the work of the Holy Spirit and his role in the church today. So Paul says, "I don't want you to be misinformed, uninformed, ignorant. I don't want you to be unaware." The second point that I want to take note of is in verse 7, where Paul writes, "But to each one is given the manifestation for the common good." So we cannot be uncertain, we cannot be non-committal or ignorant, uninformed, because Paul is speaking about these things to each of us. What he's saying here is for each of us if we are believers. And he specifically states to each one. So he's speaking here to every believer without exception. Each one, with no born-again believer left out, no born-again believer exempted from the associated obligation and responsibility that Paul is outlining here. And the heart of that obligation and that responsibility is that the manifestation of the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit, is given to each of us, every one of us, if we are believers, and it's given for the common good, for the sake of others in the body of Christ. And I think that's important because it brings us back to a verse that we've looked at a number of times recently, Ephesians 4:16, quoting the Amplified Bible, where Paul says, "For because of Jesus, the whole body, the church in all its various parts, closely joined and firmly knit together by the joints and ligaments with which it is supplied." And then he says, "When each part, every part, each part, with power adapted to its need, is working properly in all its functions, then the whole body grows to full maturity, building itself up in love." And so we see this things of the Spirit given to each of us for the common good, so that each part of the body, with power adapted to its individual need, is working properly in all its functions, then the whole body grows to full maturity, which is the purpose of God, and the body of Christ builds itself up in love. And that's a picture of the church that Jesus said he would build. The whole body growing up in maturity, the whole body building itself up in love, in every part functioning as God intended, with power adapted to its needs. And that's the church that will be light and salt in this last hour. That's the church that will be walking as God intended, seeing things that the eye has not seen, and hearing things that the ear has not heard, and things that have not entered into the heart of man. That's the church that will walk in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the church that will see attesting, authenticating, affirming miracles that will accompany and that will authenticate and affirm the ministry of every believer. That's the church whose message and ministry will not be in persuasive words of human wisdom, but rather their message and their ministry will be in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. And we need to see the church walking like that in this last hour. Now, the third point is where we want to focus this morning, relates to what we have read in verses 1 and 4, where Paul says in verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts," and then in verse 4, "Now there are varieties of gifts." Now, as I said earlier, there are three different Greek words, and each of them have a different meaning. Each convey a different truth, yet they are all translated as gift or gifts in our Bibles. So three different Greek words with different meaning, conveying different truths, yet they're all translated as gift or gifts in our Bibles in English. Now, that's extremely unhelpful, and I think it's very confusing, especially when we're seeking to understand the role of the Holy Spirit in the church today. The primary word for gift in the Greek language is doron, D-O-R-O-N, doron. Now that refers to a gift in the sense of a present, something specifically given by one person to another, often for a special occasion or just as a demonstration of affection. And we understand that in our English world today, a gift, a present. The use of the word gift in English in speaking about spiritual gifts infers that we are waiting to receive something from God. We are waiting for a present. It infers that we need to wait for God to give us a specific gift. And our perception, therefore, is we can't do anything that relates to the things of the Spirit until we receive the gift, until something comes from heaven. Now, I may desire to be used in the Lord in prophecy, for example. But on the understanding that spiritual gifts relates to something God gives us from heaven, something we need to wait to receive from, something that we are yet to give, if I desire prophecy and I'm, I don't I know that I haven't received the gift. When I come into the assembly of God's people, I have no expectation whatsoever that God may in effect use me in prophecy, because my perception is I'm still waiting to receive that gift. I'm still waiting for the present. I'm still waiting for God to give me the gift from heaven. Then I might be called to prophesy. But please note, this word doron is not the word used in our Bibles when our Bibles speak about spiritual gifts. It means that Scripture does not teach that we need to wait for God to give us a gift before we can be used in the things of the Spirit. The Greek word translated most often as gift in our Bibles is the Greek word charismata and its variations. Now, the original meaning of charismata in the Greek text refers to an active empowerment given to us by grace. It refers to spiritual capacities and abilities that we receive from God when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, let me repeat that. The original meaning of charismata refers to an active empowerment given by grace. It refers to spiritual capacities, or abilities, or equipment that we receive from God when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Charismata are not passive gifts, but active grace empowerments. They're empowerments for the work of the kingdom of God. There are empowerments of the Spirit that are given to believers at the time they are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And these empowerments are meant to be active in each of our lives. Now, charismata is not talents or abilities. Natural talents and abilities and capacities that we're born with or that we develop through practice, this is not what Paul is referring to here. Natural talents operate in the human realm, and they are developed through education, experience, and through our own personalities. On the other hand, charismata are spirit-originated capacities that we receive when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And charismata operate in the spiritual realm, not the natural realm. Though those things that flow from grace and from the Holy Spirit's power, often beyond our own natural ability. Now, the other Greek word that is often translated as gift is pneumatikos, which is a derivative of pneuma, which means breath, wind, or spirit. Now, the literal meaning of pneumatikos is things of the Spirit, or that which pertains to the Holy Spirit. So pneumatikos refers to spiritual qualities, spiritual attitudes, and spiritual realities that are formed in our lives. One passage in particular, 1 Corinthians 2, 12-15, uses this word pneumatikos very powerfully, and I think it would be helpful to look at this passage of Scripture. And please note that only the past and present tenses are used here. So these verses are speaking about something that has already happened, that has a consequence and an outworking now. Nothing refers to something that is yet to happen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 15. Paul writes, "Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but we have received the spirit, the pneuma, who is from God, so that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, by pneuma, the Spirit of God, interpreting spiritual truths, pneumatikos, to those who are spiritual mature Christians, those who are spiritually mature because they've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, the natural person, the man without the Spirit, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. For he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually, they're pneumatikos, discerned. The spiritual person, the person who is spiritually mature, baptized in the Holy Spirit, apprises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one." So Paul is speaking here about believers, as we've seen in the last two messages, who are spiritually mature, not because of age or longevity. Paul calls them spiritually mature, pneumatikos, as we've seen, because they have received the Spirit of God through the promise of the Father, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And because they have received the Spirit of God, they are spiritual people. They are those who have been endowed and filled with the things of the Spirit. They are those who have received spiritual qualities, spiritual attitudes, and spiritual realities that have been formed and are being formed in their lives through the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They are not waiting for a gift or a present to drop from heaven. They are already endowed. They are already furnished with pneumatikos, the things of the Spirit. They are those who have already received spiritual qualities and attitudes and realities through the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, before I ask you which of these three Greek words are used by Paul in our text in 1 Corinthians 12:1, let me elaborate a little bit more on the distinctions between charismata and pneumatikos and why these distinctions matter. Firstly, charismata refers to specific spirit-enabled capacities, abilities, and equipment given by grace through the Holy Spirit for Christian ministry and service. They are specific spirit-enabled capacities, abilities, and equipment which we receive through the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Pneumatikos, on the other hand, refers to qualities, attitudes, and realities that belong to the Spirit's realm given by the Holy Spirit when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, so that we are those who are being enabled to live a Spirit-filled life, a Spirit-shaped life with spiritual formation, if you like, taking place in our lives. Secondly, and this is important, charismata refers to what the Holy Spirit enables us to do. Pneumatikos refers what the Spirit makes us to be. Charismata is spiritual equipment to do the things of God. Pneumatikos refers to the Holy Spirit working in us, making us to be Spirit-filled, Spirit-empowered people, living a Spirit-filled life. Thirdly, charismata is functional and outward. And charismata refers to manifestations of God's grace in action. So charismata is things like word of prophecy, word of knowledge, teaching, administration, healings, serving, hospitality, those kind of outward things. Pneumatikos is relational and inward. And it refers to our personal character and our mindsets that are being and have been aligned and are continuing to be aligned with the Holy Spirit through Spirit baptism. So it's speaking about our attitudes and actions and realities that are shaped by the Holy Spirit within us. Fourthly, the purpose of charismata is mission and ministry and for building up the body of Christ and for the purpose of serving others. The purpose of pneumatikos is to enable a believer to live a Spirit-led life, a life that reflects the character of Jesus. So I hope that's helpful, but please hear this statement this morning, and I want you to, if you can, just consider this very carefully. Understanding that Scripture uses charismata and pneumatikos, not doron, to speak about spiritual gifts, understanding that Scripture uses charismata and pneumatikos shifts our perspective from waiting for gifts to come to us from heaven to actually realizing that if we have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, then we have already received all that we need to actively live a Spirit-shaped life and to walk in Spirit-empowered ministry. Now, can I say that again? Understanding that Scripture uses charismata and pneumatikos to speak about spiritual gifts shifts our perspective from waiting for gifts to come to us from heaven, and it causes us to actually realize that if we have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, then you and I have already received all that we need to actively live a Spirit-shaped life and all that we need to walk in Spirit-empowered ministry. There's nothing more that we need. There's nothing that needs to drop from heaven before we can live a Spirit-shaped life and walk in Spirit-empowered ministry. This change in our thinking is vital if the church is to move in power, and if we are to grow in spiritual ministry and maturity, and if we're to be effective in the marketplace in ministry and mission. So if we are to see a testing and confirming signs and wonders and miracles, if you and I are to lay hands on the sick and to see them recover, if we are to see things that the eye has not seen and to hear things that the ear has not heard, if each of us are to be a functioning part of the body as God intends, where each of us will fulfill our role in the church with power adapted to the need for our position, our role in the church, then we must understand that if we have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, God has already given to us all that we need to be Spirit-filled, to be Spirit-led, and to be Spirit-empowered believers. It means that as Spirit-filled and Spirit-empowered people, we must be ready for when God quickens us by His Spirit to prophesy, to move in a word of knowledge, to speak a word of wisdom. We must be ready when God encourages us to encourage others with a word of Scripture that God directs us to. We must be ready for all of those things, understanding that the things of the Spirit are for the marketplace amongst the unsaved, as well as in the meeting place with one another. I was greatly impressed some years ago, and I think this testimony was shared with Sue and I directly. I think it was something that was shared directly with us. This couple told us that they had gone out for a meal to a restaurant, and as they waited for the waitress to come and to serve them, this man felt a quickening in his heart, which he recognized as the stirring of the Holy Spirit. And he sensed that he was to say something to the waitress when she came over to serve them. And so he waited on the Lord for what the Lord would have him to say, waited for what the Lord laid on his heart that he was to tell this waitress whom he'd never met. And what the Lord showed him was that he was to say to her, "The Lord wants you to know that your brother is going to be okay." And so when she came across a few minutes later to serve them, he simply said that to her, "The Lord wants you to know that your brother is going to be okay." Now immediately this woman broke down in tears and ran off. And his response, he says, was to think, well, that went well. Anyway, sometime later, she came back to their table and said to them that what he had said to her actually had meant a lot to her. Her brother, whom she was very close to, had recently been diagnosed with some medical condition. And so she was greatly, greatly comforted that the Lord would tell her that her brother was going to be all right. And this couple took the opportunity to tell this waitress just how much God loved her. That in his infinite love for her, God had brought them in as strangers to bring this word of encouragement to her. Such was the depth of God's love for her. And again she broke down in tears and confessed that she had once walked with the Lord. Now this simple encounter had so touched her that she made a commitment before this couple that she would again return to church and that she would be serious about seeking the Lord for herself again and walking in his ways. And what strikes me now in thinking about this simple testimony is just the simplicity of it all. the simple awareness that this couple had that they were there at all times to serve the Lord. There was no time off. They were full-time servants of the Lord. I'm just struck by their simple availability to the Holy Spirit and their simple obedience and then leaving the results to the Lord. And again, what strikes me about this is that if we have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, then God could have used each of us in that situation just as he had used these two people. And he can use each of us today, wherever we may be, to bring his word simply and powerfully if we are available, if we're listening, if we are aware that we are to be instruments in the hands of God, and if we are to be aware that we have received all that we need now to be able to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. So coming back to our original text in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." Which of these three Greek words that we have looked at, each of which are translated as gift into the English language, which of these three words do you think Paul is using here in our text? Bearing in mind that each of these three words present a different meaning, a different truth, and a different outcome, and that makes our understanding of what Paul is saying here really important. So here's the question. Is Paul saying in this verse, "Now concerning spiritual presence that God may or may not give us to from heaven at some future time," is that what he's saying? Concerning spiritual presence that God may or may not give us from heaven at some future time, I don't want you to be ignorant. Or is he saying, "Now concerning spiritual capacities or abilities that we have already received from God when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, charismata, I don't want you to be ignorant"? Or is he saying, "Now concerning the things of the Spirit, spiritual qualities, attitude, and realities that we have already received when we were baptized in the Holy Spirit, pneumatikos, I don't want you to be unaware"? And please consider this carefully, because option one, Daron, is the traditional view of the church, where most of us, probably including some of us today, are looking for something that may or may not come in the future. We're looking for God to give us a gift from heaven, and we're waiting for that to happen. In the meantime, we're inactive in areas we should be active in, because the traditional view is we need to wait for something to come to us from heaven. Well, charismata and pneumatikos both speak of something that we have already received through the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So here's the answer in the Greek text of 1 Corinthians 12:1. The single Greek word that has been translated into two English words, spiritual gifts, is the word pneumatikos, meaning things of the Spirit, things pertaining to the Holy Spirit, spiritual qualities, spiritual attitudes, and spiritual realities that a believer receives when he or she is baptized in the Holy Spirit. Interestingly, the Complete Jewish Bible translates this verse very accurately. "Brothers, I do not want you to go on being ignorant about the things of the Spirit." So let's continue on in 1 Corinthians 12, looking at a couple of other key words as we go. And again, I want to look at the original Greek text where that's important. Verse 4, "Now there are varieties of gifts," and that word there is charisma or charismata. So Paul is saying that there are varieties or different kinds of divinely bestowed capacities or abilities or equipment given by the Holy Spirit. So we are not cookie-cutter Christians off some kind of production line, with each of us having the same spiritual capacities or abilities or equipment, having the same spiritual endowments. But Paul says, as those baptized in the Holy Spirit, we are all recipients of the things of the Spirit, but there is a variety in the way that each of us has been endowed and empowered. There is a difference between what God has poured into each of our hearts. There is a difference in the way that God has graced us with these spiritual capacities and spiritual abilities. We have each received power, but in different ways and for different functions, all of which are for our role in the body of Christ, called to function together according to the proper working of each part. What I have received, what I have been endowed with, the spiritual capacities and spiritual equipment that I received when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's different from what someone else has received, from what you have received. And please, I hope I make this clear. Paul is not saying there are a variety of gifts, so you have received one and or maybe two and someone else has received none. So there's a need to keep on asking for God to give us gifts. That's not what he's saying. All of that paints a picture of insufficiency and lack and powerlessness. It paints a picture of an orchestra needing certain instruments that aren't there. That's not what Scripture is saying. What Paul is saying is there is a difference in what we have all received already if we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the biblical picture we see of the church is of a fully equipped, fully functioning orchestra, but with all kinds of different instruments, making different sounds, fitting in differently to the whole orchestra, but all under the same conductor, the pneuma, the Holy Spirit. In the natural realm, we all have differing abilities and talents and capacities. Some of those abilities and talents are fledgling, others are more mature and developed. Some of our natural abilities may be in their infancy. Some natural abilities and talents we've grown in because we've developed them through practice and we've matured in them as we have worked them out in our lives. It's the same with the things of the Spirit, with the spiritual capacities and endowments and equipment we each have. They differ in detail, they differ in development, they differ in practice from what other people have. It's the same with the charismata. Some of those things may be in their infancy. We've not yet grown and matured, for example, in prophecy, but we have the ability to prophesy. Some of these things may yet to be developed and to mature. And some folk, through using and exercising these spiritual equipment, these capacities God has given them, those things have grown, they've developed and they've matured. And the writer of the Hebrews speaks something about this. In Hebrews 5:14, he says, "Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." And in the same way, we grow and mature in spiritual equipment, spiritual capacities, as we exercise them, as we are used in them, as we become confident in hearing God, and as we are obedient in stepping out when we are graced to do so. So let me just share a couple more scriptures before we begin to close, and I hope again that just adds to the picture that we've given. Paul says in chapter 14 of this first letter to the Corinthian church, and I'm quoting the Amplified Bible, and this obviously follows on from the love chapter of chapter 13. Paul writes, "Eagerly pursue and seek to acquire this love. Make this love your aim, your great quest." But then he says, and this is the part that I want to focus on, he says, "Earnestly desire and cultivate the spiritual endowments," the spiritual equipment that God has given you, the charismata. "Earnestly desire and cultivate the spiritual endowments, especially that you may prophesy." Now, the complete Jewish Bible puts it even clearer. "Pursue love. However, keep on eagerly seeking the things of the Spirit, and especially seek to be able to prophesy." So in none of these scriptures, we're not encouraged to seek the gift of prophecy, as we're often taught, but we're called to earnestly desire and cultivate spiritual endowments. We are to seek to be able to prophesy. That's not waiting for something to drop from heaven. It's speaking about working out what we already carry. Seek to be able to prophesy out of what you already have in your spiritual life because you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Quoting Joel 2, Luke says in Acts 2, 17 and 18, "And in the last days your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." There's no reference to God giving gifts of prophecy to people in the last days. He just says they shall prophesy. A similar thing is seen in Acts 21, verse 9, where Luke records that Philip the evangelist had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. He doesn't say he had four unmarried daughters who had the gift of prophecy. No, they prophesied. They spoke out of what was in their heart, what they carried through the baptism in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14:31 is even clearer. "For you can all prophesy one by one." Paul did not say that we can all have the gift of prophecy if we seek for it and ask for it, and if God graciously gives us a gift from heaven. He says, no, for we can all prophesy one by one. Now, as a very young Christian, sometime after I'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I was in a prayer meeting before a Sunday night service. I think there was about 20 people in the meeting. And, you know, Sue and I were very determined young Christians. We were determined that our lives counted for Jesus. We wanted to make a difference for him. We understood that Jesus had paid a huge price to redeem us, and we wanted our lives to count for him. So we were serious about the call of God. So I was in this pre-meeting, and I don't think I'd ever heard anyone prophesy. I'm not sure if I had any knowledge about the gift of prophecy as it was taught today. I didn't know anything really about the manifestations of the Holy Spirit that are mentioned in Scripture. So there am I in this pre-meeting, minding my own business, as it were, just going along with what these others were praying, all senior people, all who had been believers for a lot of years. And so I'm sitting there just enjoying this pre-meeting when all of a sudden I felt this quickening in my spirit. The same kind of stirring that came upon me when the Holy Spirit convicted me of my need for salvation, although it was nowhere near as intense as that first experience. But many of you will know what I'm talking about when I speak about a quickening of the Holy Spirit in my heart. While I was still figuring out what was going on, a string of words, a couple of phrases, came into my mind in the midst of this stirring in my heart. And these words settled there, and they were clearly related to what was happening, the stirring that was going on. While I was trying to figure out what was happening, a man a couple of seats along from me spoke out the exact words and the exact phrases that I had on my heart. And when he finished, this quickening lifted. Now, the same thing happened a couple of times after that in exactly the same way. And I would have this quickening, and I'd have these words and these phrases, and someone else would speak out what was burning in my heart. Sometime later, I thought, I really am emboldened here to speak out these words that are on my heart. And so I did, just very carefully spoke out these words that were on my heart, and I was blessed that they were wrapped around Scripture. And afterwards, someone came up to me and said, "Peter, thank you for speaking that out. I had exactly those same words." And that happened again a couple of more times. And for me, that was the beginning of stepping out into prophetic ministry, even in those very early days when I didn't know anything about prophecy or the things of the Spirit. Did anyone lay hands on me and say, "Thou shalt prophesy"? No, that never happened. Did I cry out to the Lord and ask him for the gift of prophecy? No, I had no understanding of that at all. But I had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I realized now that in those moments, in those pre-meetings, God was simply calling out the spiritual capacities, the spiritual equipment that I had already received because I had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And friends, you and I have people we come into contact with every day. People who need God. People who need his grace for salvation. And they need the power of God to unlock their hearts and minds. And I was reminded of a word of encouragement that David Wilkerson gave some years ago. He said profoundly, God uses people. God uses people to perform his work. He does not send angels. Angels weep over it. They weep over the work of God. But God does not use angels to accomplish his purposes. God uses burdened, broken-hearted, weeping men and women. And that can be you and I. God wants to use us for his purposes. A couple of weeks or so ago, David, in his message on the Beatitudes, gave us a 7-day challenge. He encouraged each of us for 7 days to ask God each morning, Heavenly Father, where are you working today, and how can I join you? David then encouraged us to watch for that conversation, that person, that opportunity where the Spirit of God nudges us to speak, to listen, to pray, or to serve. And he says, remember, we don't have to manufacture the light, just willing to let it shine. And he said, that's our calling, that's our purpose in God. It's our privilege in serving the Lord. Last week, Sue spoke about being used of the Lord also in the coming harvest. And her challenge to us was, how can we join God in seeing his harvest gathered? And Sue gave us 3 steps of encouragement for how we could join the Lord in what he is doing and in what he is about to do. Firstly, by telling him, here I am, Lord, use me. And again, each of us can do that, knowing that we have everything that we need within us if we have been baptized in the Holy Spirit for the Lord to use us. And I think a lot of us can't say that at the moment because we're still waiting for things to fall from heaven. When God is waiting for us to say, here I am, Lord, use me, knowing that we already have everything that we need within us to serve God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, Sue said, by being prepared spiritually, emotionally, and practically. And thirdly, by being prayerfully obedient. And again, that's simple. Going out each day with that sense of, here I am, Lord, use me. I carry the anointing and the enabling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit to serve you wherever I am. Here I am. I'm ready. Just help me to hear your voice. Help me to be obedient because I'm available. Here I am, Lord, use me. And I think, sadly, the devil has disempowered and neutralized the church today. He's persuaded much of the church, probably including many of us, that we cannot move in charismatic ministry, we cannot move in power ministry until God has given us gifts, especially until we have received what is called today the gifts of the Spirit. Much of the church is sitting waiting for power to come from on high, waiting for God to empower us if or when he gives us spiritual gifts. Friends, the truth is from the Word of God, if we have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, we have already received power to be Christ's witnesses in the power of the Holy Spirit. As spiritual people, as those who are rightly filled with the Holy Spirit, we have received charismata. We have received spiritual endowment, spiritual capacity, spiritual equipment to walk in the Spirit, to live and serve in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's time for us to launch out into the deep. It's time for the church to walk in the things of the Spirit, trusting God by his Spirit in every situation, knowing that his grace is sufficient for all things at all times, and knowing that the Spirit of God wants to lead us for God's glory and for our good. And friends, for the sake of one another in the body of Christ, and for the sake of the lost multitude who are rushing to a lost eternity. It's time for each of us to walk in the things of the Spirit. It's time for us to live out of what we have received and to be Spirit-led and Spirit-empowered people. So let me just close with a scripture from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 to and 21. And again, I'm quoting the Amplified Bible, and this always encourages me, and I hope it will encourage you also. Paul says this, "Now to him who, by the action of his power that is at work within us." Now catch that this morning, please. "Now to him who, by the action of his power that is at work within us, he is able to carry out his purpose and do superabundantly, far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desire, thoughts, hopes, or dreams." How? "By the action of his power that is at work within us." He is able to carry out his purposes. He's able to do superabundantly, far over and above all we dare ask or think, infinitely above our highest prayers, our highest desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. And then to him be glory in the church, hallelujah, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So be it. And so, Father, this morning I pray that each of us would understand what we have received if we have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I ask again for anyone that is yet to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, is, Lord, still bound in the traditions of the church. Lord, stir their hearts today to cry out to you for the promise of the Father that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's for all whom the Lord will call to himself. And Father, you desire us to be fully functioning members of the body of Christ. You've called us to be missionaries for you wherever we are, in the power and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. We want to see a lost humanity around us brought in the harvest that is around us. And we desire to be those who encourage one another even more so in this hour, and to do so in the power and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Help us to understand, Lord, and to live out of the truth that each of us, if we have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, each of us have already received all that we need to live, to serve, to minister, and to walk in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, so as to make a difference for the kingdom of God wherever you have placed us. Lord, make this word grow in every heart and life that listens to this message, so that we might be effective people in this hour, and so that we might see the church that Jesus said that he would build functioning in this nation, and as the church that is light and salt. I ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen and amen. The Lord bless you.